Well, we do welcome you to this time this morning at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church. Although we're not in the physical building together, we're hopeful that people are able to see this live webcast, and in some way we're able to gather in a very odd way. But we are thankful for the opportunity to do this. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. We'll be there once again this week. John chapter 10. I want to read just a portion. Last week I read to you a whole section from the end of John 9 all the way through John 10. And I want to read a smaller section for John chapter 10 and verses 7, 8, and 9. And that's where we'll look mainly this morning. So John chapter 10, verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and give glory and honor to you, even spread out in our homes and different places this morning. We know that the Spirit of God may still work through the message, the preaching of your word, and we ask for your mercy upon us, that we will have a time that we listen carefully to the word, that your Spirit will deal with our souls according to the truth of the word, that the figure of speech that the Lord Jesus uses as he says he is the door, there will be elements of this figure of speech that will be illumined to us in ways that we see greater understanding of who our Lord and Savior is. And maybe there's one in the hearing of the word this morning who has not understood who the Lord Jesus is. We ask by the power of your Spirit that you raise dead souls to life in Christ Jesus, as only you are able to do. We give honor and glory unto you, that your word may be preached and heard in the manner you see fit today. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as we look at these passages, I just want to give a reminder from John chapter 10 that we've already given kind of a really, really broad overview of this section. There's no way to say we exhausted it or we, in a sense, really even expounded and exposited the whole of the end of John 9 or 10. But we gave this broad overview for us to get some kind of a glimpse of the nature of Christ, especially what is given to us in the Gospel of John. And one of those things that we must consider fully and formally is in the context of Jesus' words in verses 7, 8, and 9. For he says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Now, first of all, I want to make it clear I'm very thankful that I can stand on the shoulders of many who have come before me and preach the word of God, who have studied it and read it down through the centuries. They've given great understanding to it. And hopefully this message this morning will be helped by those things. Even particularly, I've spoken with pastors over the years about this section of Scripture because it's probably one of my favorite sections of Scripture. And I've been helped by some of those conversations over the years. And even as I come to you this morning, there's been some things I've been helped by a pastor friend of mine in thinking through this figure of speech, "I am the door." And I hope that you will gain some real understanding of Jesus' words. Not that you haven't heard these things before. Not that there's something new that will be said to you in a way that is some new piece of theology. That is not good. But something will be said in a way that it brings something to your mind, that it ingrains these great truths to you in a way that gives you great solace and comfort, that it helps you steer and navigate through our present world. So as you look at Jesus' words when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Here's Jesus saying, "I come now. I speak truth." And that's important when we look at him talking about the thieves and the robbers and what they've done. He says to you, "I speak truth. And I speak it to you." To you. And first and foremost, he says, "I am the door." We have to notice this is a very welcoming metaphor, a welcoming figure of speech. I am the door. One of the things that we appreciate about our church building is that it has a door. And that door is not just a door into a building, it's a door often to recognize the local body of Christ. And we're often encouraged, as we have had many visitors over the years and weeks and months, and even in these last years, we've had many visitors. And it's always encouraging as a pastor when people tell me that they felt very welcomed, that our people were welcoming to them. They came through that door and they were welcomed. Well, here's Jesus giving a welcoming metaphor. I am the door. As Spurgeon says, a simple and wonderfully commonplace metaphor. The dealers in profundities will not like this. Even in Spurgeon's day in the 1800s, people were trying to convolute the true message of the gospel. They were trying to turn it and twist it in ways to try to deal with it in the light of post-Renaissance era, the modernist movement of the day. And they were looking at all of these things and trying to twist it and say this and that and the other. And Spurgeon's saying, you know what? This is real simple. Jesus is saying something to us in the clearest of ways. I am the door. Now, part of him saying, "I am the door," in its figure of speech, reminds us of what we looked at last week just briefly about his deity. Jesus gives us evidence of this once again in his writing in this chapter. When he says in verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again." This is an indication of the Father loving him because of an activity in which he will do. But in John chapter 5, we're given even a greater indication of the Father's love for the Son in the context of who he is. In John chapter 5, Jesus pointedly, very pointedly, gives witness to who he is. In verse 18 of John chapter 5, it says in John's recording, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself.'" Why is it that the Son is going to lay down his life so that he may take it up again in John chapter 10? He's going to do it because of the Father's will. He says, "For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." In one sense, you see, John's already recorded for us that the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he was basically saying he's equal with God. It's just point blank. And he begins to explain his equality with God because he's able to understand the Father's will and the Father's purposes. It's no secret to him. And he's also willing to lay down his life and take it up again. And he does it on his own initiative. No one takes his life from him, he says in John 10. But he's also given further authority in John chapter 5, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. See the authority that the Son has? He's one with the Father in purpose. He's one with the Father in authority. This is directly from his essence, his very being. He and the Father are one. And he has this very same authority. The Father is given the judgment of those who are against him to the Son. Jesus says, I am. He's speaking even in the metaphor of pointing to his very own being in purpose and authority, his oneness with the Father. This is how he can use the metaphor to say, I am the door. It gives us a framework for understanding the door. The door is to the Father. It's to the very kingdom of heaven. It's one thing to have a welcoming metaphor. It's another thing to have a welcoming metaphor that gives you something very specific. If you just walked around and saw a bunch of doors, but you didn't know where they went, or maybe you went to the door and tried to open it, but none of them opened, it wouldn't be very welcoming, would they? But this door is welcoming. It's welcoming because the Lord Jesus is telling us clearly not only about himself, but he's giving us an idea of his very purpose, to do the will of the Father, that those who enter by this door enter the very kingdom of heaven. It's not a door without a purpose. It's not a door without a place. But it's a door that goes directly toward God himself. So it's a welcoming metaphor. It's also a very humbling label. Now, specifically speaking, when I talk about the humbling label in this verse, I'm talking about that phrase, I am a door, or the door of the sheep. Now, most of the time, we don't really like to be called sheep. We know historically sheep are followers and honestly somewhat stupid. Sheep kind of meander around and seem to have very little purpose other than to eat the grass and procreate. And they can get themselves into all types of troubles. And we read in the Old Testament that the shepherds would walk around with the sheep for this purpose. And often if you notice, the sheep are always in some sense in front of the shepherd. It's a different way of following, isn't it? The shepherd isn't always in front of the sheep. Sometimes he's in the midst of them. Other times he's behind them. But they are always listening to what? His voice. And it lets us know it's a humbling label to be called a sheep because it lets us know of our need. We are sheep because we are weak people. The Bible gives us a context to understand that there are some who are goats, and there are some who are sheep. Sometimes goats are really not much different than sheep. The problem with the goats are they're just obstinate. Goats can be very obstinate. They tend to kind of deal with life their own way. The sheep are those who listen to the voice of the shepherd. It's humbling that we would even need a shepherd. It's humbling that we would even need to hear that voice. We kind of like to think we can do life our own way. As Robin alluded to from Psalm 143, he brought out a very important point. Here's one of the wisest and greatest kings of his era in King David. And yet he's calling out to the Lord. Hear my cry. Help me, O Lord. This is in some way David's recognition of the fact that he's a sheep. Even as great as he was, all that he had under his authority, all the things that he had accomplished. And yet he recognizes he needs the Lord. He recognizes it from his own being, and he recognizes it from his own life, doesn't he? Look at David's life. It's not necessarily a life you would say, well, just do everything David did. You wouldn't tell people that, right? And yet, in Scripture, he's called a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he saw himself for what he was. By God's grace, God had dealt with him by his Spirit, and he saw himself for what he was. He could have worn that humbling label of a sheep. He knew it. He had to cry out to the Lord. He needed to hear the very word of the Lord. He needed the Lord to deal with him because he was a sheep. Oftentimes we try to fix things our way. Some people say it's the good old American way, but honestly, it's the good old human way. Most humans want to pick themselves up by their bootstraps and fix things their own way. Cultures have done this for years. It's not just the American way. The Romans and the Greeks did it. The Egyptians did it their way. The Persians did it their way. And if you go to any islands or tribes of people you don't really know, you'll find out they like to do it their own way too. But to really understand your need for the door, your need for the Lord Jesus, is to recognize that you can't just do it your own way. There's only one way, and it's the door, the one and only door, the door of the sheep. And to be a sheep is to humble oneself. First, it is to be humbled by the very Spirit of God, that you are brought by regeneration toward repentance and faith. And in repentance and faith, you continue to be one who takes on that humbling label as a sheep. And really, this is one of the few contexts we as people would be somewhat encouraged by being called a sheep. If I'm out in the culture and somebody starts calling me a sheep, and that tends to be a phrase that's being used a lot now, people just following, they're just sheep following this or following that. Well, most of the time when you hear that phrase used, it's used in a derogatory manner. And if you just walk around calling me a sheep all the time, after a while, I'm not going to like that too much. But those who enter by the door of the sheep, they don't mind being called a sheep because they're the sheep of the Good Shepherd, the one and only Good Shepherd. Spurgeon said, in the midst of the great mass of men, there are to be found a special people, a people who were chosen of God out of the common race before the stars began to shine, a people who were dear to him before the foundation of the world, a people who were his special property, a people over whom providence watches, a people who are to be produced at last, the flock of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. It's a humbling label, but it's a good label, and it's the right label. And we need to remember it, that we are the sheep of his fold. All those who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the Spirit of God working in them, those who were chosen before the beginning of time, before the very foundation of the world, we take on that humbling label of sheep. We take it on with thankfulness that the very shepherd of the sheep would call us out and we would hear his voice. Furthermore, in these verses, though, there's a very chilling survey. Jesus says in verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. What's very chilling about this is the Lord Jesus making use of the word all here. You know what he's alluding to in this figure? First of all, he's giving us a context to understand it's not just some of the people. It's not even just the worst of the people, but it's all of them, as one writer says. Another writer says the expression is strangely comprehensive. He's speaking of all those who came before who were trying to make themselves the door. All those who came before who were trying to present themselves and their way and their understanding and their interpretation as the door. Now, specifically last week, we alluded to the fact that Jesus had just been in this interaction with the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees, and dealing with the blind man and his healing, and they questioned the healing of the blind man. But what we have to recognize is these Pharisees, in their specific context, right here in John 9 and 10, these were the type of Pharisees that had been around for centuries. They had been skewing the law of God for centuries. When you go back and look at the Old Testament, and you read in the Kings and the Chronicles, and you see what was happening in the land and what was taking place in the times of those kings of Israel, what happened? Especially after the time of David and even Solomon, there began to be one time after another where the very nation itself was walking away from the right worship of God. How was that happening? Because even the priests themselves were allowing false worship in. Sometimes the kings and the priests together would still allow the altars to all of these idol worshipers to be left up. Sometimes they even reinstalled them. Implicitly, what were these kings and these priests of those days doing in the nation of Israel? They were saying, there's several doors. We know God is important, and He's given us specific things for the nation of Israel to do in worship. And yet, at the same time, we can keep the altar up to the Asherah. We can keep the altar up to Baal. We can keep these things going, and we can combine all of this and do all of this at the same time. In a way, the Lord Jesus saying, all that came before me, it's not inclusive of every single priest that had existed, but it is saying there had been many, many over the years who were thieves and robbers. And especially now, speaking in the context of those thieves and robbers he had just had to deal with. Can you imagine these religious leaders of Jesus' day hearing these words? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus on several occasions calling them out? They're like whitewashed tombs. They're dead on the inside. They're thieves and robbers. You're of your father, the devil. You can understand how this is a chilling survey of the situation, because Jesus is calling them out. Jesus is not saying everyone throughout time and history, up until Jesus himself, had been particularly thieves and robbers, but he's saying there had been many. And they had all pointed to their own way. Nations that had been idol worshipers, those of the Gentile nations. The Jews, when they had brought this into their own land and their own nation. But he's giving us a context not only to understand who this refers to then, but who does this refer to always? What's the figure of speech help us to understand? Who does this refer to always? One writer gives some help in this idea as he says, this refers always to all who would widen the door beyond its set dimensions. Now, if you've ever had to set a door, one of the things you want to do when you set a door is make sure you set it in proper dimensions. If you build a house and you say, well, you know what, I would want to make sure we have doors in the house, but what you do is you cut a door that's 8 foot wide for a door that's only 3.5 foot wide. Does that make sense? I think that's going to cause a draft, right? You're going to have a problem. You can't cut a door whole too wide to actually fit the door. The door has set dimensions, dimensions that are very important to the purpose of the door. And there are always those who want to widen the door beyond its set dimensions. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. It's interesting. When he uses that preposition, it's sometimes translated through me or by me. Kind of goes along with his figure of speech, doesn't it? The door. He's the only way. There's only one way to the Father. There's only one way to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's only one way that there'll be peace between God and man. Sinners must be reconciled to God through the door, through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't widen the set dimensions of the door. It's Jesus and this. Could be Jesus plus this. Yes, it's probably Jesus and a lot of things. Some will even say it's not Jesus at all. And Jesus says, nope. There's only one door, and the dimensions are set, and they cannot be widened. This has been a problem even in recent church history over the last 150 years. People always trying to figure out how to widen the door a little bit, to make the gospel more palatable to the culture. Some years ago, I remember being at a church service at a large church just south of Atlanta. And hearing the pastor pointedly, it's an evening service in a midweek time, saying pointedly that there's no reason to mention sin and the shed blood of Christ, because when you mention the shed blood of Christ, it offends people. Well, you're starting to take major pieces of the very gospel away. The very work of the atonement, you're setting them aside. You're widening this door that God said, no, it's only this wide. This is it. So we can't widen the door beyond its set dimensions. Jesus is speaking of all who would constrict the door. As one writer says, narrowing its entrance. This can be done in all types of ways. Spurgeon said this. He said, you might hold a man in an everlasting shower, or you might drag him through the Atlantic Ocean. And if he survived the immersion, yet still he would not be better. The door is not baptism, but Christ. There is only one door. Some have taken baptism and made it the entry door to the Christian faith, and it's not the door. Jesus said he is the door. Repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. You can't narrow the door. Some people have narrowed it in very different ways. Sometimes it's even through legalism. Sometimes you can even narrow or widen the door by Christian liberty. These are all things we have to be very careful with. Jesus is speaking to all who would close, obscure, or impede entrance at the door. These are the scoffers. You read Psalm 1 and you have an understanding of the scoffers. These are the ones who want to close this door up. They want to totally obscure the door and say to people, we're not all sure about that. I mean, look at modern philosophy and modern science and modern this and what we've been able to do. Yeah, I don't know. We're not sure about that anymore. Some will even impede them. Not just obscure them, but impede them from going in the door. Oh, God's not real. Jesus was not a Messiah. Jesus is speaking of all who would impersonate the door. As one writer said, these are the pretenders who made themselves doors of approach to God. This is done with all types of worship. People worship nature as their God. They say that's the door. But they're pretenders. They claim God. Even in Christianity, there's elements of that in our modern evangelical movement. They claim a lot of things about the door and talking about God. But they do not speak of Jesus as the door in the way that the Scripture speaks of Christ. Some say Jesus was just a good man. Scripture says no. He's very God of very God and very man of very man. He's the very Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Christ. He is one with the Father and the Spirit. Some will even use the ideas of alternative doors. Jesus is speaking of all who would propose alternative doors of entry. I mean, look at even back at verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. There are some who stand at the door and they try to pronounce some other way to go in. Or they try to say that door is really not necessary. Then there are others who try to go in to the very fold of the sheep, but they try to climb over some other way but through that door. John Bunyan brings this up in his Pilgrim's Progress with formalist and hypocrisy. These are the ones who tumbled over the wall called salvation. And they said that to go to the gate for entrance was by all their countrymen counted too far about, and that therefore their usual way was to make a shortcut of it. For what they did, they had custom for, the idea of tradition to do it, and could produce, if need were, testimony that would witness it for more than 1,000 years. And besides, if we get into the way, what's the matter which way we get in? If we are in, we are in. When John Bunyan uses this illustration, it's very similar to our day when it says, hey, if you get to God, it doesn't matter which way you get to Him, right? Just as long as you get to Him. If you're a good person and you do good works and that's the way you get to Him, amen. If you do this or do that and you get to Him this way or that way, or maybe you hold to strict food laws, or maybe you hold to strict clothes laws, or maybe you hold to this law and you get in that way. Or maybe you go and pronounce Christian liberty as your way to get in. I'm going to be libertine in everything that I do, all for the name of Jesus. Formalist and hypocrisy. We're always looking for just about anything they could do but the very door itself. And the Scripture is clear when Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. And then we hear the Lord Jesus, his stinging indictment, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers." One writer says their fate, these thieves and robbers, was already decided. They had set forth their system and failed. What eventually happens to thieves and robbers? They're caught. They're arrested. They're put in prison. And they have to pay the debt for their own crime. The beauty of the Lord Jesus being the door for the sheep is that the sheep are not trusting in their own ways, their own cunning, their own deceptiveness, their own thinking. The sheep are trusting in the very voice of the shepherd, that he leads them in the right way. And that it's the shepherd who will lay down his life and pay the debt. It's the shepherd who will atone, who will make sacrifice for the sins of his people. Instead of us paying the ultimate eternal debt of the wrath of God being poured out on us for our sin, the sheep look to the one and only door and trust in the shepherd of the sheep to lay down his life. And we only enter before God safely. All will enter before God, but not all will enter safely. And all those that enter safely, they enter through the door, the one door. It's really a stinging indictment that people that continue to find their own way and do their own thing and claim how they can think through it better than anyone else and all these types of things, then when they would put aside the actual truth of the gospel, men are sinners before a holy God. The law of God condemns us of our sin. We have all broken the law of God. Not one of us has lived it perfectly. And by our natures, we desire not to live it perfectly. We desire to distort it, to use it for our own way, our own purpose. It's the Lord Jesus who lived the law of God perfectly, never sinning in thought or in deed. It's the Lord Jesus who willingly went to the very cross itself and shed his blood and died for sinners. It's the very Lord Jesus who is the one and only door. And the stinging indictment for these thieves and robbers is that they don't hear the voice of the shepherd. They listen to themselves. They listen to others who are giving them wrong information. Some degree, some of that is can be somewhat, I guess, saddening. But there is a very cheering thought here. After Jesus says in verse 8, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers," he says, "But the sheep did not hear them." But the sheep did not hear them. That's a rejoicing statement. A, that God has his sheep. B, that God has procured salvation for his sheep through his one and only way, which is his son, the Lord Jesus, and the sheep don't hear the thieves and the robbers. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. It also tells us that the sheep are willing to listen to authority. They place themselves under the very authority of God through his son, the Lord Jesus. And that which they are taught through the very word of God, that they hear that word. It's not just, he's not giving a metaphor here to say that the sheep audibly hear the voice of God all the time. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, he's giving this in a metaphor context to understand that yes, God does speak to his people, but he uses means to do so. And that means that he has given us is his very word. And it ought to be a cheering thought to us that the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. They hear the very word of God itself, and they listen, and they follow. Well, I want to leave you with just a few observations this morning. They're going to be somewhat simplistic, and you've heard them before, but I think it's a good reminder. Number one, as one writer says, there is a door. There is a door. You know, that ought to be a comforting fact to us. I mean, I'm thankful we live in our houses, and I'm thankful in our houses we have doors, right? Otherwise, we couldn't get in the house, or we couldn't get out of the house. And there's times you want a door to be able to get out of the house. There's other times you want a door to be able to get in the house. So it's good to know, first of all, there is a door. Spurgeon said, suppose there had only been windows, a house without a door. There would have been no going in. The house of mercy without a door would be a house of misery to us. He's using the metaphor. Someone, well, you can slide the window open and crawl up the wall and blah, 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 blah. Okay, yeah. But it's an illustration. It's a figure of speech. You don't normally use windows as doors, right? Windows are not doors. They're windows. So we ought to be encouraged that there is a door. There is a door. If we really understand depravity, as the Bible teaches, if we really understand sin's affront to a holy God, in some ways we ought to be a little surprised there's a door. Why would God make a door for a rotten sinner like me? One who from my very core and nature hated him. Left to myself, I would kick against him. I would throw my fist in his face constantly. I would fight against his word. Left to myself, as Paul says, I would wage war with the instruments of my body against him. In one way, when you think of God and his holiness, and that holiness born out in wrath, it's a little surprising there's a door. But sometimes it's strange, and even further strange to us, that God would ever even shut the door. But he has. He shut the door to the Garden of Eden, to Adam and Eve, once they were cast out. And as awful as it is to think about, because so many have no desire to really listen to the shepherd of the sheep, and first and foremost, because God has a plan to save a people for himself before the foundation of the world, is what the scripture says. That door has already been shut. In an eternal sense. And yet in time, the work of the door is still going on. Now, in God's context, we don't understand all of that. He has an eternal perspective. We don't. And yet we know in time, right now, God is still saving a people for himself. Many upon many upon many. We have to recognize, no matter how hard we work to try to widen the door or work around the door has set dimensions. And God has already dealt with that. So we live, we preach, we even evangelize in the context that we are doing work in the means that God has provided to save his sheep. For he's already got them in the sense of his election. Yet in time, he is procuring them for all eternity. It's great to know there is a door. It's also great to know there is one door. One of the most confusing things is to be in a place where there's just multiple doors and you really don't know where you're going. I remember one time going to make a hospital visit. I was in a large hospital in Atlanta, and I'd been given directions on how to walk through this hospital. And so I said, okay, I'm going to head this direction. And I was supposed to go to the elevator. When I got out of the elevator, I was supposed to turn left. And once I turned left, I'd go down a hallway, and I would turn right. And then I got to that end of that place, and I looked around, and there were three doors to turn right into. What do I do now? Well, I did the only thing I knew to do. I tried all three. And thankfully, the third try, I got the right door. But the way of salvation is not like that. We don't have to try many doors. We don't have to try to figure out that way. There is one door. It's an emphatic pronoun here. It's Jesus saying, I am the door. It's not only pronouncing to you that there's only one door, it's giving you comfort in that fact. There's no reason to look elsewhere. This is why when we preach the gospel, we can be so confident. And we can preach it to the comfort of people. If they'll just hear these things. Now, we're not in control of who hears the voice of the shepherd. The Spirit of God is the one applying that. But I can trust in the Spirit of God to call all those unto himself through the door. But we preach that door and we speak of that door, and it's the Lord Jesus, and it's the one door, and it's a comfort to us that we don't have to figure out how many doors are out there. There's just one. There's another comfort too. Even though Jesus says that all that came before him are thieves and robbers, it's a good reminder to us. This door has always been surrounded, as one writer says, by a band of thieves and robbers. Don't be surprised that there's going to be many people talking about different ways to God. Don't be shocked. Don't even really be frustrated. This has been going on for centuries. We just have to keep our focus on the one door, the Lord Jesus. The thieves and robbers will always be there because they've always been there. And we have to remember, these thieves and robbers will always have a wide hearing. But the sheep never listen to that wide hearing. Ultimately, maybe they do for a little while, because they're still in their sins. They've not been regenerated. They've not been made new. They've not been brought from death to life. But you can bet on it. If there is a sheep out there, when God in time is ready and intended upon his purpose before the beginning of time to save them, he will not lose one of them. Not one. Some hear the voice of the sheep when they're younger. Others hear it in middle age. Some hear it in older age. But you can guarantee every sheep will hear the voice of the shepherd. And those who don't hear the voice of the shepherd were never sheep. One writer says, the wolves are always howling, the goats are always butting, but the sheep just love everything. That's a great thing about being a sheep, really. There is a part of them that they just kind of go along and enjoy, and they're thankful. And this is what we ought to do as the sheep of the fold of Christ, is we ought to be thankful. We ought to have love and joy. Isn't it one place the Scripture talks about joy unspeakable? Peace that passes all understanding. Even amidst hard and difficult providences, we should seek the joy of our Lord and Savior. I mean, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He puts this joy forward in the very gospel itself, and the Spirit of God enjoins that same joy in our very souls. The struggle for us is walking in that joy, isn't it? One thing that we have to remember is there is a door. Entering, however, is required, as one writer says. The door is of no use if you, as Spurgeon says, stand around and admire the door. Another writer says, if you sit on the doorstep, rocking on the porch without entering, the door is of no use. Some people even think they're standing at the door, guarding it. If you've never entered the door, there's no sense in guarding it. And this is the kind of door that doesn't need you and I to guard it. It needs us to enter, to repent and believe. One writer said, they stand like sentinels outside the door. Only let the Pope or the heretic come near. They are orthodox enough to knock him down directly. They protect the door, but they do not go through it. Let us not be people who think we'll have the right doctrine enough to protect the door, but never be ones to go through it. You know, the doctrine of predestination doesn't need my defense. God can handle it. The doctrine of the very atonement of Christ, that God would send His own Son and would sacrifice Him on the cross, it doesn't need my defense. Preaching is not necessarily a defense of those things. Preaching is the proclamation of those things. I'll let the defense of it work out in time. Another reason to enter it is because, as one writer says, knocking at the door, some wonder if I'm fit to enter, and they never enter. This is a problem because none of us are fit to enter. And in that truth, you can't just sit there and say to yourself, well, I'm not fit. That's the whole problem. That's why you need to repent and believe, is because none of us is fit to enter. The work of Christ is not based on my fitness or your fitness to enter the door. The work of Christ is that the door would be there and it would work accordingly to all of the purposes of God. One of the hymn writers said, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. You will never come at all. Don't wait to be better, to come to the door of the sheep. Repent and believe. Turn to Christ. Seek Him. You may say, how do I do that? Pray. Go to the Lord. If you're serious about understanding your sin and dealing with your sin and knowing that you are a sinner, call out as David did. Cry unto Him. God, hear the voice of my supplication. Hear my cry, O Lord. I am a sinner. Does one prayer make you saved? No, it may not. But I guarantee you, if you never call out and you never pray unto God and you never seek the very door, You will not enter. You will not enter. Listen to His voice by reading His Word. See your sin for what it is, and see Christ for who He is, and call unto Him. For to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus is to call upon who He is, and to call upon who He is, you are calling upon that which He has done in His person and His work, and through Him alone, you will be saved. Come, sinners, poor and wretched. Seek Him. Only in seeking Him through the one door will He be found. Will He be found? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for this day. For You are merciful to us in all that You have done to give us Your Word. We pray that the Word has been proclaimed and Your Spirit will do Your work and the voice of the Shepherd will be heard. We know You have many, many, many who You will save according to Your purpose. And we give You praise alone for the salvation of Your people throughout all time, space, and history. Please, Lord, if it be Your will, bring one, even one, to repentance and faith. We glory in You alone through the person and work of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.